Well, I've been sharing with you a series of three messages. The hour I spoke with you about the importance of this time together, being in God's house, this sanctuary, the people of God, communing, encouraging one another. And then I also spoke last week about the tower and how it is that we can look up. And that is the direction and place of our faith and of the testimony even of this own congregation as they built the tower, the steeple that adorns this worship campus. This morning, I'd like to share with you about God's power. Power. Power that you heard about in this morning's scriptures that is applicable to all of our lives on an individual basis. Well, we are deeply into the political season, are we not? We are indeed. And one of the front runners amongst all of the candidates is Donald Trump. And Trump likes to call politicians stupid. Yeah, and many of us, whether you agree with Donald Trump or not, that's not the basis of my message this morning, friends, so don't become alarmed, okay? Whether you agree with him or not, some of us might agree that politicians are, yay, rather stupid. And what he's trying to say, I think, is that their decisions as politicians to us often make no sense at all. Like we all remember when Richard Nixon said, "I am not a crook." Do you remember when he said that? Yeah? My dad used to call Richard Nixon Tricky Dicky, yes, but that's a tale from around the kitchen table in my own home as I was growing up. And we also remember when Bill Clinton said, "I did not have sex with that woman." Right? We remember that. Yes, it's true. Bad decisions are made because we are flawed human beings. It's true. And politicians, they often can persist in making bad decisions. But I think what Trump is trying to say, I think, is that they persist over and over as politicians in making these bad decisions. But, you know, politicians do not have a corner on the market of stupidity, do they? No. We all know people who are stupid, right? Can I get an amen to encourage the pastor this morning? Yeah, we do. And perhaps, dare I say, we even ourselves have been stupid from time to time. Now can I get an amen? Amen. Oh, yeah. Well, when 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness," the Greek in the original language for foolishness is moraia, from which we derive our modern English cognate moron. Yeah? So Paul is saying two things here. First, there are plenty of people who reject the cross. Billions of people worldwide who reject the cross of Jesus Christ and the saving message that is contained therein. And second, he's saying, those who reject the cross, so says Paul, look at those who believe in it as being morons. The message that points to Christ on the cross, says the text, seems like sheer silliness to those who are hell-bent on their own destruction. That's what the Message version says. Well, did you ever think of yourself as a follower of Jesus as being silly or moronic? God's word says that if you and I believe in the cross, that's how some people are going to see you. They're silly. They're morons. Yeah, they're going to see us that way. Well, I am glad to say, I want to give testimony this morning that I am a moron for Jesus. Hallelujah. Later in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just a few chapters on, verse 10, Paul writes, "We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ." It's the same Greek word that he's using there, morai or moron. We are morons for Christ. But St. Paul clarifies, saying, if you believe in and seek the cross, it is power. Now, I don't think it's the kind of power that is meant in the political sense that everyone becomes so enraptured about at this particular season as we are on the runway to electing a brand new president. So much speak and talk about power. This is a different kind of power, my friends. The Greek word here is dunamis. It is from which we get our English word dynamite. Do you know, as a believer in Christ Jesus, you are packed with TNT, with dynamite? That's what the scripture says, for sure. So, Paul wants to stress that salvation in this text does not come by being brainy. Can I get an amen? Amen. Come on now, people. The text says the message that points to Christ on the cross seems like sheer silliness to those who are bent on destruction, but for those who are on the way of salvation, it makes perfect sense. This is the way God works, and most powerfully, as it turns out, it's written. I'll turn conventional wisdom on its head. I'll expose so-called experts as crackpots. So where can you find someone truly wise, truly educated, truly intelligent in this day and age, the Message version says of the text? Hasn't God exposed it all as pretentious nonsense? Since the world in all its fancy wisdom never had a clue when it came to knowing God, God in his wisdom took delight in using what the world considered dumb, proclamation or preaching. Do you know that you come here Sunday after Sunday to hear a man that stands in this place to preach and to share a dumb message with you? That's what Paul is saying. To bring those who trust in him to salvation. The day that my words become too intelligent, too airy-fairy, too philosophical, just come up to the front and escort me out of the pulpit and say, Pastor, we don't want anything to do with that kind of message. We want the dumb message. We want the moronic message that leads people to salvation. I've mentioned to you before how fascinated I am with physics and astronomy. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims the works of his hands. Wow. Now, many of you might know the name of the famous British theorist by the name of Stephen Hawking. How many of you know that scientist's name, Stephen Hawking? Thank you. In a Brief History of Time, which was one of the books he wrote, Hawking writes that the discovery of a unifying set of scientific principles known as, and I'm sure he coined this term, quote, the theory of everything. Now, friends, you didn't need scientist Stephen Hawking to give you the theory of everything. You've got the theory of everything a foot in front of you in your pew Bibles. Let me just say that. And he says, this theory of everything would enable scientists to, quote, know the mind of God. That is pretty audacious. But in a follow-up book about the quest for the theory of everything titled The Grand Design, Hawking said the mechanism behind the origin of the universe was becoming so well known that God was no longer necessary. You know, reading stuff like that, it makes me want to weep. When he was asked what he meant by this, he said, "Before we understand science, it is natural to believe that God created the universe. But now, science offers a more convincing explanation." What I meant by "we would know the mind of God" is we would know everything that God would know. Careful now. There are mysteries so deep within humanity that no scientist can explain. And he goes on to say, if there is a God, if there were a God, which there isn't, he says, I'm an atheist after all. So to Hawking, the cross is nonsense. And those of us who believe in it, well, my friends, we're morons. Come on, Christians, now. Doesn't it get your backside up just a wee little bit? Don't you want to push back against that just a tad little bit? You see, we all have a choice. Are we going to believe in and seek out a stupid, silly, moronic message? I hope that you do. I genuinely hope that you do. Or are you and I going to believe with Hawking, whose thoughts, says St. Paul, are like gutter balls going down the bowling alley, you know? Some people, they're so intelligent, they're just living out of body experiences, you know, and they keep rolling these gutter balls down the bowling alley. Hawking will put absolutely no stock in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, which says, quote, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many, many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe." It's an incredible theological claim, my friends, to say that Jesus of Nazareth made the universe. Absolutely dumbfounding, incredible, but that is what we as the church believe. There was an ancient library in Alexandria, Egypt, that was built a long time ago, 3rd century BC. And this library was stuffed with all kinds of scientific scripts and philosophical knowledge. All the books and the papyrus and the wisdom of the ages were chock-a-block stuffed within this ancient library in Alexandria, and it burned. Burned down to the ground. And many people regret that because they say, all the ancient texts, all of that learning, all of that knowledge was just swept away, to which I say, so what? Knowledge comes and knowledge goes, but knowledge and information cannot save the human soul. I beg you, my friends, hear the gospel message. This is not a message against knowledge and information. You know, friends, the genie is already out of the bottle. Google is here, and it's going to be with us forever. Yeah, it is. What I'm saying is that you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you do not have the cross of Jesus Christ emblazoned on your heart, you and I, we're perishing. I'm not making this up. Mm-mm. It's there. It's in the text. I'm just the delivery boy, you know? Just the delivery boy. I was once a bus boy. That's right. I had a towel over my forearm, serving in a different kind of way, yeah? And I would wait upon and I would serve all kinds of hoity-toity customers for sure in Barry's restaurant and party house. And we would also work back behind the scenes in the kitchen. And I knew a friend by the name of Greg. I won't share his last name because I know this message goes out over the internet. But Greg was my friend. That's right. Yeah, I know. Everything is known today, isn't it? And Greg was a year ahead of me in high school. And I befriended Greg, and he was a good guy. And we worked together there at Barry's Restaurant and Party House. And I began to share my faith with him. And I think he looked at me and I think he thought, and we were teenagers at the time, right? Yeah? And so oftentimes the gospel message doesn't gel too well in the lives of teenagers because they're under the assumption that the gospel isn't cool. And yet I shared my faith with him, my heart with him, and I think he looked at me and I think he thought, moron, silly moron. But I don't know what it was. God just gave me a heart for Greg. Sometimes God does that to you, you know. He gives you a heart for someone, and you just keep praying for them, and you're just kind of in their life, just as I was for Greg. And I don't know, I can't remember because it was so long ago. I wrote down a biblical text and a little card, a little note to him. And one day as we were serving all of those hoity-toity customers and we had a brief moment back in the kitchen, I slipped this little note to him and I said, "Here, Greg, this is for you." End of story? Not. 20 years elapses, and I'm living in the state of Ohio, and I'm minding my own business when I get this phone call from this person, and I pick up the phone, and they say, "Daniel," and I said, "Yes, you know," and he said, "This is Greg. Do you remember me?" I'm reaching here. He said, "It's Greg." And he told me who he was. And then he said to me, he said, "Daniel," he said, "do you remember all those years ago that we worked at Barry's Restaurant and Party?" "Oh yeah, I do." He said, "Do you remember slipping me a note?" I couldn't remember the note. Could you believe that? I couldn't remember the note. And he said, "Oh yes, you wrote me this note. And the other week, as I was in the middle of moving, I was gathering up all of my books, one of which being an old Bible, and as I picked up that Bible, out dropped your note. And I read it again. And when I did, I gave my heart and my life to Christ." 20 years after the fact that I shared that note with him. That's power. That's not electoral college kind of power. That is the power that comes from on high. That's the power that I preached to you about last Sunday, that St. Stephen was looking up into heaven and beholding and watching the majesty, that power from on high. I want to conclude with the text from Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 17. Yesterday at Leo's funeral, Nancy sang for us the hymn, "How Great Thou Art." O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. This hymn emerges from the very text of Colossians chapter 1, where it says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him." And that includes you and me.
He is before all things, and in Him, this is what I want you to get, in Him all things hold together. It's truly incredible. All that God has created, Paul concludes, in Him all things hold together. The Greek is synesteken, meaning holding things together. When you feel like your life is flying off in all kinds of disparate directions, no. He's holding you together. That's part of His creative purpose all throughout the universe. And you're a part of His creative purpose, and it is to hold you and I together. That's not a message that offers God's salvation to us through the many. It's a message insisting on the salvation of the one. And that includes you and me. He's keeping you and me together through the one.
We've had quite a few bereavements here over the last few days. And I want to thank Michael. And I want to thank John. Didn't the Lord speak to my heart about speaking to him? Haven't you all received him with God's favor? And I want to thank Nancy, your staff, your servant, leaders, and I want to thank you. I want to thank you for standing with Tom and Sue. I want to thank you for standing with the Simon family. I want to thank you for standing with Bonnie Walter. God is keeping us together through the one who keeps us and the universe together. And that's the power, my friends. That's the dynamite of God as found and discovered in no other place on earth other than in the cross. His power is not found in that big sign on that high hill with those letters saying Hollywood. That's not where His power is found. His power isn't found in the Kaaba or that sacred black cube that's in the square there in Mecca, Saudi Arabia. It isn't found in the golden temple of the Sikhs, as pretty and as beautiful as it is. It isn't found in the Kamadura Buddha of Japan, this huge, vaultingly high Buddha. And it's not found in the columns that support the New York Stock Exchange on Wall Street. A fellow by the name of Gary Thomas wrote an article way back in 1994 for Christianity Today magazine, and he writes this. He says, as Vice President George Bush, you got to go back to the 90s, as Vice President George Bush represented us at the funeral of former Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev, you can remember Brezhnev, Bush was deeply moved by a silent protest that was carried out by Brezhnev's wife. She stood motionless by Brezhnev's coffin until just a few seconds before it was closed. Then, just as the soldiers touched the lid, Brezhnev's wife performed an act of great courage and hope, a gesture that surely ranks of one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed. She reached down just before they closed his casket, and she made the sign of the cross over his heart. There, in the citadel of the secular atheistic powerhouse of the world, the wife of the man who had run it all hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped there was another life, and that life was best represented by Jesus, who died on the cross. And that same Jesus, she was asking that same Jesus, have mercy on my husband's soul. God's power alone is found in one place, the cross. Let's seek His power together. Amen.